Good morning. It is certainly a joy to be here with you all. You know, Psalmist in 147 and 5 said, "Great is our Lord." Isn't He great? I mean, if you think back about your life and the way in which God has impacted you through His Word, it's just easy to see just how great He is. And not only is great is our Lord, but He is mighty in power. He's able to raise up those who are unraisable by the hand of man. He's able to influence in the lives of even the hardest heart. His power was able to make from the dust of the ground man. And He was able to breathe the breath of life into man. And He was able to bring us all together in the unity of faith. And the psalmist also says that His understanding is infinite. And you meditate on that for a while and realize that what the psalmist is teaching us is that there is nothing that God doesn't understand. There's nothing He doesn't know about us, about all of creation. The tiniest little, most insignificant thing to us, He understands as well as the most complex thing in the universe. His infinite wisdom. And in His infinite wisdom, He cares for you. And He has shown that care by sending His Son Jesus into the world. And we're all recipients of that by our own will. And it's such a joy to be a part of that. And I pray that together we would all be united in one faith, understanding just how great our God is and how mighty and powerful He is. And how infinite His understanding is. This year, our theme is, in fact, unity. And you know, every first day of the week, the saints come together for a time. We assemble in times like this to pray, to sing, to hear God's Word, and to remember the wonderful things that Jesus did for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, the Scripture tells us that it was Jesus who bore our sins on His body on that tree, that cross. He died for our sins that we might live for righteousness. It was by His stripes that we are healed. Isn't that amazing? How awesome and powerful and wonderful is our God. And because of the blessings that He has poured out on us, out of His love, on we who are called His beloved, dear children, we all must be ever mindful. Keep this in your heart of what kind of things please God. And what can we do, each one of us, to be like Him? And be united together in Christ, the same love, the same message, the same mission in life. You know, we ask questions, how is it possible for Christians to be of one mind, to speak the same things? You know, there are seven ones listed in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look at those later. But these seven things are achievable. To be one in love, to be one in the Spirit, to be one in God, to be one in Christ, to be one in the body. To have that unity of faith is so attainable. In John chapter 17, as you heard this morning, Jesus, He prayed for unity. Is that unity compatible today with all the various smorgasbord of denominations and the differences that are among men? What did Paul mean when he commanded that we endeavor to keep the unity of the faith? How can every Christian, each one of us, be contributors to unity? To one another in the church. You know, I hope to answer some of these questions today, And Lord willing, we will be able to do that in the time that we do have. And as we progress through the lessons, I want to present just six things that are very essential for the unity that's revealed by God through the Spirit to us. The more we strive for unity, the more we strive for oneness in Christ Jesus, the more we will be empowered as God's children, as workers in His kingdom, to do the great things that the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to do. To be a part of our community, to share the good news of Christ with the world, and to love one another and support and encourage one another in real fellowship. The 2018 theme of unity, of how great unity is, that psalmist, as we remember, he said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity." In order to do that, we must take up the whole armor of God and stand, therefore, girding our waist with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, as Paul put it. There was a fellow, N.B. Hardin, and he wrote this: "I would rather be the man who walked out and injected the sword into the body of Christ on the cross than to be responsible for having injected into the spiritual body of Christ that which has torn it asunder." You think about the significance of that statement, that this individual, as well as myself, realizes just how terrible that time was when that spear was cast into the side of the body that had already died on the cross. But to take the living body of Christ and to tear it asunder with disunity is even worse. And so, tremendous and serious is this statement, and it certainly calls for our attention that for when we're not of one spirit, when we don't have the oneness that God wants us to have, when we don't have the togetherness and the joy of the fellowship in Christ, and when I say that again, I have to stress the real joy of the fellowship. In other words, we know one another. We care for one another. We encourage one another. In hard times, we lift one another up. We must be disciples who take this serious. We think that disunity destroys the body. And it gives us all the more reason to be united. The body of Christ is the church. And it is precious. And therefore, unity is good and desirable. And there's a good reason why that's true when you think, because it's spiritual sound doctrine. You know, Jesus introduced unity of the body, unity, and before He established the church. In John chapter 10, in verses 1 through 20, Jesus, He was teaching that He was the shepherd, the good shepherd, the only shepherd. And Jesus, as the shepherd of the sheep, the flock, in verse 16, Jesus made an announcement, and He says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, and one shepherd." And then, you know, He's bringing the Jews and the Gentiles together. He's breaking down the middle wall that separates. He's proclaiming that in that day there will be no more male or female, Jew or Greek, bond or free. We'll all be one, united in Jesus. And this was a proclamation long before. This was a prophecy, if you will, before the church was ever established. And He said, one flock, Not two. Not three. Not four. Not 30,000. One flock, which is the one church. And that one church would be headed by the one shepherd, the one true shepherd. The head of the church, Jesus. Not one, not two, not sectarian in its setup, not denominational, not divisive. Just one. And the one would love one another. The one would work together in the unity of the Spirit, endeavoring to keep the bond of peace. And that one would grow mighty in the Lord. Because they have unity. You know, we need to possess this thought. Take possession of it. Make it yours. Make it a part of your life. Continually develop the oneness. And we ask, why? You know, why do I need you? Why do you need me? Why do you need your neighbor? Why do you need the one sitting on your right and the one sitting on your left? Because the world is looking in a very significant way. Because Jesus died for this. He died so that we all could be one in Him. So that we all could be one in Him and also one in the Father. And as we think about that, we remember what happened to that old devil, right? In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 19... that old devil called Satan who deceives the world, he was cast down, him and all his angels. Why? Because there's no room in heaven for disunity. There's no room in heaven for not loving the Lord with all your heart and all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength and mind. And when we practice discord, when we allow that to be a part of our own life, no matter how small, then we're aligning ourselves with that old devil. And think about that. There's no room in heaven for discord. So that's how important unity is. To the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul, you know, he pleaded with them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you all believe the same things, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together. And we're with the same mission, with one mind and one heart, being of the same judgment. And when we accomplish that, you know, it's a command. And we know that God has never commanded any of His children any time in history to do something they could not do. And so it is possible to achieve this amazing unity. It's possible. Because God said so. Paul also urged the saints in Ephesus, telling them to walk in a manner worthy of their calling, endeavoring to keep the unity. But the unity of the Spirit, it cannot be maintained without an earnest desire. You think of a comparison between the Jerusalem church and the church at Corinth. In the Jerusalem church, they were together. They had all things in common. They continued daily in one accord. They were of one heart and one soul. In fact, when the apostles handled problems in the church, like the daily ministration for the widows, the Bible tells us that it pleased the whole multitude how they handled the problem. And they respected the authority of the apostles. The whole multitude was pleased there. They respected that. But then the church at Corinth, they were torn with strife. You know, they had a factional spirit. You know, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Just division after division. all comes down to the church at Corinth being carnal. In fact, you know, there was evidence that Paul, he in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 3, the Apostle Paul, that was the accusation. There was evidence of carnality in the church, bringing the worldly thoughts and the thoughts of our own selves into the body of Christ. And that causes division. It overshadows the spirituality that Christ wants us all to have. And listen, oneness is impossible when we have problems among one another and we take it out into the world. And we don't just settle it peacefully together in the bond of peace, that spirit of unity. When we take it out into the world or when we have differences, it creates disunity. I know this is really silly. And it is. Not what I'm teaching. But there was a time years and years and years ago when I first began to attend a church of any kind and I was asked to help serve communion. And I had noticed that most of the men would stand with their hands like this. Okay? Nothing wrong with that, right? But in my wicked heart, I thought to myself, you know what? I don't have to stand like that. So when I went up there, I stood like this. That's a heart of disunity. What's wrong? Why can't we all do things together? Does it make a difference how you stand with your hands? No. And the real problem came when I served communion and one man stood like this, one man stood like this, and another man stood like this. There's no way around it. The important thing there was this communion, not how we stand. And the important thing in that was your heart, my heart. And some people abuse the Lord's Supper. You know, they take it and make it as a common thing, and that causes disunity in the church. So oneness is impossible when we're divided. But it is reasonable to say that we can achieve oneness, that we can be like-minded, because there was a Jerusalem church. And they were. You know, the fact is that there are requirements for unity. How can we attain this oneness that Jesus prayed for? On what basis are we perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment? What is required of us all so that we can achieve unity? And so I want to look at six things quickly here that are called essentials for achieving unity, for achieving a oneness in the Spirit, the unity that's revealed by the Spirit of God. And as we look at these, the first one is simply stand on God's platform. Right? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and though he falls, he will not be utterly cast down because he's upheld by the hands of God. He's standing on God's platform. And we must stand firm on this platform. Paul teaches us some things about this unity. He says on this platform there is just one body. The body is the church, Colossians 1:18. It's the body of Christ, Ephesians 1:22. And it's not a demonstration of a mystical union of man-made religion. A second thing is that there's only one Spirit. We need to stand on that. The Holy Spirit, John 6:63, Jesus said, that the words that I speak unto you are the Spirit and they give life. And we need to be a partaker of that Spirit. The Spirit that guides and directs us. It's the lamp unto our feet and a word unto our path that tastes like honey from the honeycomb. It's that word that directs us. And Paul's prophecy, by the way, never came by the will of men. How did it come? By holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by that Holy Spirit. Peter himself said that not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but by what the Holy Spirit teaches. And so we need to stand on that. Third, there is one hope. And that is so easy. We all have a hope to be in heaven. that eternal life that is with God, putting away all the pain and the sorrowing and the suffer that we experience in this world. One hope. The hope is the return of Jesus. The hope is the resurrection of the dead. The hope is the uniting of the church together in the clouds, that we will be with Him there forevermore, being delivered up to God in heaven. And all things will be made new. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. Our hope is in Jesus. So we have that one hope. And there is one Lord, Paul says. That's part of the foundation, the platform of God. Jesus, who is both Lord and Christ, Acts chapter 2 and in verse 36. He's the head of the church, Colossians 1:18. And there is no human head. There's just one Lord. And so we need to stand on that. There is one faith. And this is the faith which the Christians were required to earnestly contend for, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, the faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It is the faith that is revealed by God to us by revelation through His Word. That's part of God's platform. All these things, they unite us together. When it comes to our salvation, there's one baptism, the Scripture says. That baptism is a burial in water, Acts chapter 8 and verse 36 through 38. Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, there is water that the Apostle Peter commanded. And that baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, Acts 22 and 16. It washes away our sins. And that baptism puts us into the body of Christ, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, Galatians 3 and 27. These are the foundations, the platform of God that we stand on that bring us all into bondage of the Spirit of God. And finally, of the seventh, is that there is only one God and He's our Father in heaven. We can call Him Abba Father. We can cry out to Him in our times of need. We can glorify Him in almost every aspect of life. He is described in contrast to idols, like the idols of this world or the idols of old, where men would carve them out and they had eyes but they couldn't see, they had ears they couldn't hear, they had hands and they couldn't do anything, and they had feet and they couldn't move. But our God is Spirit. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all at one time. He's all-powerful and all-knowing. He is the maker of heaven and earth, Isaiah 51 and verse 13. There is nothing that God cannot do. And so we need to be standing on this platform. Secondly, we must walk by the same rule. You know, the Word of God has to be our standard of faith and practice. Amos, he was the one who he said, he asked the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, I agree. Isn't that wonderful that each of the saints of God can just simply open the book? They can agree together on those most important things. You know, Amos was in agreement with God, and he was walking with God, but it was in contrast to people like Jeroboam. His kingdom, they were out of step with God. So he worried that the people would turn and worship God instead of him. And so what did he do? He built a golden calf in Bethel. He created his own priesthood, not of the priests of the Levite tribe. And he provoked the Lord to anger. And he caused all of Israel to sin after him. And many have done exactly the same today. Many people who can't stand on those seven platforms of God, who believe that there's more than one baptism, who believe that there's more than one God in life, that the Spirit of God is free and ambiguous and speaks to everybody differently. And they create their own gods. The New Testament has revealed to us the will of God, that we can stay in step with God. Do people really want unity in Christ? You know, Barton W. Stone, who was back in the Reformation times in the 1800s, he had this to say. He said, "Let them all agree to walk by the same rule." Why was he saying that? He said that because at that time, there were people starting different churches, denominations, separate from the Lord's church. They were teaching different things, believing different things. And he said, let them all agree and to walk by the same rule. The rule is the New Testament. Could they for this be blamed by the candidate of any party? And if anyone would ever blame you for saying, I'm going to walk by what the Bible says. In fact, he says that everyone seems to say the same thing. They say the Bible is infallible and we're fallible and we only walk by the rule of the Bible, but they don't act wisely, then who give up the fallible for the infallible. Unity comes from infallibility of the Bible. We strive for being together to have oneness of God's Word. Third, we want to reject all what the Bible teaches. We've got to erase that, right? We want to reject all of what the Bible does not teach, what it does not authorize. You know, Jesus said, they're either with me or against me. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30 and Luke chapter 11 verse 23. People who are out teaching things, they're either with me or against me. He didn't say whatever they teach, it's okay as long as they use my name. They're either with me or they're against me. The Apostle Paul warned that there were enemies of the cross. Many who he warned the church of in Philippi that they were weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Peter himself warns about false teachers. And again, back in that time of the Reformation period was a fellow named Moses E. Lard. This is back in 1863. And he said this, that the Reformation consists of an effort to induce all the truly pious in Christ to become perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment by accepting the doctrine precisely and only what is either actually inserted or necessarily implied in the Bible. That's how we speak the same things. That's how we have unity of the Spirit. That's how we have the same language. That's how we learn to practice the same things. We're simply doing the will of Christ. And if every individual of the body here in Bedford simply does the will of Christ, then we're going to love one another. We're going to walk in the unity of the Spirit. And we're going to joy in the Lord together. Our focus is, of course, on heaven. But these things are required to get us there. Fourth, we must differentiate between faith and opinion. We understand faith comes by hearing, and nothing should ever be argued as a matter of faith unless we can answer the question, what saith the Scriptures? Book, chapter, verse, right? Where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, then we also must be silent. You know, Alexander Campbell, another member, back when the Reformation movement was strong, and these men came together to say, listen, the members of the church, we all need to be unified. The only way to have real unity is through this Word. Alexander Campbell himself once noted that a person's faith is always bounded by testimony, his knowledge by observation and experience, and his opinions were both these terminate and may be boundless as God's creation or as human invention. We have to leave out all of self. Right? Jesus, we deny ourselves and we take up that cross daily. And so many times brethren, you know, with personal judgment about this thing or that thing, or a personal opinion, something that is preached as though it were law and accepted into the body. But to achieve oneness, we have to avoid preaching and teaching human opinions. So we would never accept from the pulpit somebody to say, well, this is what I believe. More so, this is what God says. And so we need that. Fifth, we must have proper attitudes. You know, many preach loudly the importance of taking the old paths. Wonderful, wonderful thought. Worthy of our time and meditation to take the old paths. And we guard against unscriptural practices with sharp perception of what is really good and what is essential. And we may stress one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father over all. We may stress keeping of the unity of the faith. But you know, the Apostle Paul, he mentions lowliness, and he mentions meekness, and he mentions long-suffering and forbearance in love. And so those qualities drive us to oneness. They drive us to unity. The significance, or even at the slightest disagreement or provocation, anything like that, it just simply draws disciples away. Humility is missing. That's the missing ingredient. And it's often missing more in those who claim others don't have it. And so we need to look at ourselves in the mirror and be careful to be have a lowliness of heart, a meekness about us, to be long-suffering to one another and forbear one another in love. And so that's the proper attitude there. And the last thing is that we must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, the unity preserves the bond of peace. As Paul said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in all lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And so if we do that, if we practice that, if we say, Brother Andy, you know, you're so important to me this year, or Sister Amanda, you know, I know you have needs. How can I help you? Because you're so important. To say, Sister Katie, I know you struggle with some things. Let's help one another. And I'm not saying that these are true about the individuals. But we need to look at one another and find ways to consider that person better than ourselves. That drives us to peace and preserves that as we consider and let each other person be better than ourselves. And the good news is that most of us deplore division in the church. The good news is that we're actually in our own hearts and minds as Christians. It's undoubtedly true that we plead for unity based on the Bible. That we desire unity based on biblical practice. And that sometimes we know we all fall short. And we dare not compromise our principles. Compromise what is right for our own personal purposes. But we must be willing to compromise the realms of human judgment in all that we do. To swallow our pride. You know, that the phrase of pride goeth before the fall. We need to swallow our pride all this year. And there's only so long that you can chew on that, and so long after you swallow it that it just is gone. Show willingness to admit wrong. Extend forgiveness without any holding back. Show brotherly love. Exercise patience. Talk about what we can do together as a church. I would challenge each of us today to spend one day, a few minutes of every day, maybe 3-4 minutes. You sit down and you think, what's a wonderful thing? Just close your eyes and think, what's a wonderful thing that I could do for the church this year or this day? And then imagine you doing that thing. And then imagine further that somebody comes to you and they're asking you to help to do something, and it's even greater than what you thought of. And then in that time of meditation and dreaming on about the church, imagine that there's a letter laying on your desk, and that letter is speaking of all the great things yet to come that are even better than everything you imagined. And we can do that. You know, David Lipscomb said that all human teaching, inventions, and institutions are occasions for discord, stumbling, and division. In the hearts of those who have added human inventions that are not right in the sight of God will never attain that unity. Each of us can make contributions to unity, to the church, by walking in accordance with God's holy will and purpose, by following the pattern as laid out in the New Testament, by walking by the divine rule, by rejecting everything that's contrary to Scripture, by maintaining the right attitudes, humbly endeavoring to promote the perseverance, the unity of the Spirit. Well, in all these things, it's really of no consequence unless you're ready. You know, have you accepted Christ? Are you a part of His kingdom? Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you been added to the church that you can be a part of in that endeavor for unity? And remember the importance of endeavor. It means to strive for. It means to do something that's hard, but to reach the goal. And it's not that hard to be baptized into Christ. It's just a simple step. Does anyone here have need this day, whether it's for the prayers of the church or whether it's to be baptized into Christ? I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.